Thank you. Thank you so much for having me. I'd like to thank the elders for inviting me. I'd like to thank Brian for making it possible. And of course, Brian and Angie were there at Riverside for a good long while, and they were very much respected and loved there. So it's good to reacquaint ourselves in a way, and great to be here with you. I have to apologize for the last time that we didn't get to make it. I thank you for rotating around so that we could manage it today. I thank Brian for that introduction. I'm always afraid of it, but Brian, the check's in the mail for that, you know. As you know, I can't see, and we have our own set of jokes, as Brian said, and I guess I couldn't go by without telling you what's happening in the world around Brobridge there. And we had our first blind parachute jumper. And the journalist in Brobridge, he said, "May, if you're blind, how are you going to know when you're going to hit the ground, huh?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's easy." He said, "My guide dog's lead goes slack." You know, where there's a will, there's a way, you know. We have a lot of stories like that. And things are always happening to me. You know, I get helped across the road when I don't want to go. I mean, people mean well, you know. They do. And I try to help gently educate them in how we do things. And they mean well. And I think that's what we need to remember. When people are trying to help us, even if they get it wrong, their heart is in the right place. And that's what we need to learn about many of people who are trying to study the Bible. Many of those people, most of those people, even though they don't do the way we believe the Bible teaches, and we need to work with them gently and learn from each other, but do what the Bible tells us and be the church that Jesus built and the church that Jesus died and the church that Jesus was resurrected to come back for, we need to be that. But please, brothers and sisters, let's not feel that those people are deliberately trying to annoy God. Maybe they're like people in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and you'll remember what I'm talking about. When Apollos was there and he was teaching, almost well, right, but they brought him and they taught him more accurately. Maybe God can use you as his instrument to teach others more accurately, not more arrogantly, not me, you, Lord, and us four and no more, but more gently and kindly in the way of Jesus. And that's what we're all here for. And that's what we want to do. I enjoyed your singing this morning. I guess I'm very partial to the old songs because I'm old, but I do like them, and I really appreciated the singing. We're glad to have my wife driving us today. As I said in the class, it's way safer for you if she drives me. You just wait till we get those self-drive cars. I mean, you know. And then we have a dear friend, Sally. She is a friend, and she also puts my newsletter together and makes it presentable and corrects all my errors and gets it out to people every quarter. Just very briefly, what we do, in case you couldn't be in class, we send Bibles in Braille, very large print, an audio, even a few cassettes still, a CD, and electronically all over the world. And we're very, very thankful that so far as we can tell, between 500 and 600 people have put on Christ. And that's God's doing, not mine. The Lord works in spite of me. Do you ever feel that way? The Lord works in spite of you? Yeah, I think so. I'd like you to turn your minds back to a time when the Roman Empire ruled, back to an era when things were very autocratic, that is, whatever the emperor said went, back to an epic time when our Lord walked the earth, when our Lord was crucified. Now, I know we're near the time called Easter. I'm not saying it's that specific day, but I'm saying at a time like this, when our neighbors and our friends are thinking at least a little bit about the Lord, maybe we can help just a little in helping to bring them closer to Christ. Just think with me. I don't have a lot of high tech stuff, so you can just use your minds and listen to what might have been said on the day after the crucifixion. Pilate was sitting smugly on his throne, congratulating himself for avoiding a political disaster by getting rid of a possible leader of an uprising against Rome. But the resurrection was coming. Barabbas was walking the streets of Jerusalem with his dagger, or as it's called, sicca, sheathed at his side, gloating about how he had so luckily beaten the rap. But the resurrection was coming. The Pharisees and Sadducees, political enemies who had joined forces just to have Jesus crucified, were smugly seated in their homes, satisfied that they had destroyed another false Messiah. But the resurrection was coming. Disciples of Jesus were disappointed, discouraged, and disillusioned. Their hopes and dreams of the Messiah had been shattered, and they were disconsolately returning to their homes, but the resurrection was coming. The apostles of Christ were in despair. They were disturbed and troubled, but the resurrection was coming. You see, all of the above that I've mentioned at that point in time did not have the complete picture, the entire message, the full story. There's a story that comes back from the Battle of Waterloo in 1815, and it was a story about a semaphore. Now, a semaphore, not being able to see, I don't really understand it, but it was a situation where flags and lights and so forth could beam a message for a good long distance of a good many miles. It depended on the weather and the conditions. But there was a semaphore set up across the English Channel, and a great battle was going on. It would help determine the fate of England. That semaphore was to flash a message of the battle's results across the English Channel. And I think at its most narrow point, it's around 26, 27 miles. But it was a foggy night when, through the mist, the message came: Wellington, the British general, Wellington defeated. England held its breath. England was in despair, or at least those who received the message were. Because you see, the whole safety of England was in peril. But then the complete message came through the patches of fog and mist: Wellington defeated the enemy. This is the gospel message flashing through the darkness of sin and time to a lost and dying world. Christ died. He is risen. Devil defeated. Devil defeated. You see, and ask yourself, did this really happen? And if so, what difference does the resurrection make in my life, in your life, in the lives of those that we hope God will allow us to touch? Does the resurrection of Christ make any difference in a world which has seemingly gone mad after the events we see in Florida, the events we see in Syria? And all we have to do is switch on the news or read our newspapers, and we find that it does seem like the world is absolutely out of control. Yet we have a God that keeps saying, not yet, a little longer, a little longer. I'm giving more time for repentance. I'm giving more time for people to turn to the Lord. But let's address the last question first. What difference does it make? You see, the resurrection is the supreme Christian sign that Jesus overcame death. Think about that. It's the supreme sign that Jesus overcame death. Satan, and it gives us the power to overcome death and Satan. Had he remained buried, Jesus would simply just be another dead social reformer. And we have many of them, and they've done a lot of good in our world, and do a lot of good in our world, but they can't save me. Not a thing they can say or do unless they're using God's power and His Holy Spirit through the Scriptures can lead me to salvation. Not one. But you see, indeed, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. Paul states it plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read the earlier chapters, in the earlier verses in 3, about how it was of first importance, telling us that everything in the Bible is important, but there are some things of first importance, and this was one of them, the resurrection. Well, going on down, Paul in verse 12, and going through about verses 19, in fact, much of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians concerns the resurrection. That's why we often call it the resurrection chapter. First, in verse 3 and 4, as we said, he states that it is the first importance that Jesus died, but he doesn't leave him there. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected according to the Scriptures, not something that God threw together and cobbled it together because man sinned, but because it was in prophecy and because it had been planned. Then finally, in verse 12 through 19, Paul gives us several consequences. Now, consequences, we don't like to talk about consequences. We can talk about anything, but let's not talk about consequences. Little Johnny didn't do anything. He just had low self-esteem. And we could go on and on. We don't like to talk about consequences. And when I was growing up, and some of you were growing up, we knew what consequences often were, didn't we? But here are some of the consequences that must result if Christ has not been raised from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, first of all, the apostle said, our preaching is useless. We're just speaking into thin air. We're babbling. Our preaching is in vain. Then he said, our faith is worthless. Our faith, the apostles' faith, our faith today, it's worthless. It's vain if Christ has not been raised from the dead. We and the apostles are what the Bible calls false witnesses. In modern terms, we would say, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, the apostles and the other witnesses were liars. Then he said, if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sins. That's scary. That's downright frightening. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we can't get right with God. If he hasn't been raised from the dead, we can never be in a right relationship with our Lord, and we are still in our sins, and therefore we are to spend eternity with those we have shunned here on earth. If Christ has not been raised from the dead. Our faith is futile. What does that mean, our faith is futile? It means that we cannot be saved. It means that our preaching is useless, as we say. And then in verse 18, he says that those who have died or fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Wow. Those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ are lost. In verse 19, it's a sad verse here. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Think about this. It does make a difference if Christ is not who he claimed to be. If Christ isn't who he claimed to be, let's do what they did during the Soviet era. Let's close all the churches and turn them into museums, because it does make a difference. If not, and if he has been raised from the dead, let's live like we believe it. But if he hasn't, let's stop playing this religious farce. It makes a difference. Never fall for the idea that Christ's resurrection is not important. There are some often good people who say, and in even some of the churches, we certainly learned this when I was in university. I didn't go to a biblical type school, but we certainly were taught that it doesn't really matter if there was a virgin birth. It's not really important because Jesus lives on in his followings by his teaching. Well, that's true. He does live on in his followings by teaching, but so do a lot of people. Buddha, Muhammad, others, they live by their teaching. But the resurrection is the supreme sign that the Lord has power to raise his son and that he has power to save me and to save you. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 25, that because, you know, he's raised, he has this power. And what is he able to do? The Apostle Paul said he's able to save those who come to him. He's able to save them. Now, if he's not resurrected, he's just another dead Jew, sadly. So the resurrection makes a difference. So let's go on a little bit. Then in verses 15 through 20, Paul has raised a real storm. He's really caused some fear. If we only found that those few verses in the Bible, we could absolutely tremble and have no hope. And he raised this big storm, but he has raised it for a purpose, because he gives us the best news, the more up-to-date news than you'll find on your television, on your iPhone, your iPad, your PC, more up-to-date than anything you can imagine. But Christ has, can you hear me? But Christ has indeed being raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, this means that the apostles are not liars. And when we preach, we're not lying. And it also means that when we preach Christ, it can make a difference in the here and the hereafter. It means that our faith is not in vain. What does vain mean? It means useless, worthless, without purpose. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. But the apostle says Christ has been raised from the dead, therefore our faith is not in vain. Christians trying to be faithful are not still in their sins. Those who have died in Christ are not without hope, but they're in a better place if, as the apostle said, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It is important. And when you're washing up, doing the washing of the dishes, when you're coming to collect the children at school, and when you think about these things in the midst of somebody who's trying to cut you off and maybe rear-ending you like our daughter had this past week, and you're thinking of these things, rest assured that the resurrection not only makes a difference, but now as we begin to wind our lesson down, let's ask the question, what evidence do we have? Did it really happen? You see, God wants us to take a step of faith, not a leap of blind faith. A step of faith is what God asks us to take. A leap of blind faith is what you would have if you asked me to drive your car. Still with me? Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's right. And so God does not want us to take a leap of blind faith, but a step of faith based on evidence. You see, even outside the scriptures, we have many people who were not friends of Christianity, and we don't have time to go into this, but they were not friends of Christianity necessarily, but they knew that a notable event was to take place and be acknowledged in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They acknowledged that something unusual, very unusual, had taken place. We look at a man named Thallus in the Roman, he was a Roman writer, about 52 AD. And he takes the existence of Christ for granted when he tries to explain away the darkness that occurred during the crucifixion. Remember the darkness? Mm-hmm. And he says, well, it was this or that or the other, but that tells me the darkness happened. Okay, even though that wasn't his purpose, it tells me it happened. Josephus, he was a Jewish writer who, some people say he went over to the Roman side and the Jews didn't really care for him, but when he talked about Jesus, he had to qualify that. He talked about the man Jesus, then he stopped and he said, if it be lawful to call him a man. He knew that there was something radically different, not only about Jesus' teaching, but about the stories of his birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Many other writers, such as Marabar Serapion, I dare you to name your next child that, you know. Or Cornelius Tacitus, or Tacitus, some people say, the historian, Plinius, Secundus, others, they refer to Christ's life, his death, and the devotion of Christians to him, along with their belief that he had risen from the dead. So you see, there's other evidence, other stories outside the scriptures. But Jesus' followers, however, within the scriptures, went to their death saying things like Peter. Look at what Peter says. Now pay attention to this. It's just not babble, all right? 1 Peter 1:16. The Apostle Peter says, I'm reading from the NIV, I believe. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths or fairy tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hear the word? Peter says, we saw it. John says, we both saw and touched him after his resurrection. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told that our Lord even ate grilled fish. You know that we're not told if he put Tony Sachery's on it or what he did to it, but it was grilled fish. When? After his resurrection. Thomas exclaimed after feeling the wounds of Jesus, my Lord and my God. You see, what happened to change these sad and discouraged apostles and others be on the road to Emmaus? They were, you remember? Read that story when you get home. And especially around this time of the year, as people are beginning to turn a little bit toward the Lord in their thinking, read about how discouraged they were. And they met this individual and they were talking about Jesus. And he said, we thought he would restore Israel. We thought he would do this or that. And then imagine their joy when Jesus revealed himself to them. I mean, wouldn't you love to have one day in that period that you could come back and tell about it? But you see, all these people just about led brutal deaths, and they went to those deaths saying, we will not take back our story. And the best evidence in a trial is an eyewitness. The Gospels are full of eyewitnesses. Paul told the church in Corinth that over 500 people had seen Christ, you know, after his resurrection. And that means that they couldn't all hallucinate together, doesn't it? Some people say, oh, they hallucinated or whatever. No. These people were outcast. Think of what all the apostle lost when he named Jesus. They were being persecuted and they were being murdered. They did not change their story. The early Christians who followed the apostles were made into human torches. They were fed to lions and they suffered, but they did not recant. I believe it was Clement that said when they were going to kill him, if he didn't recant Jesus, I believe he said he's been my friend for like 70 years or something like that, and he has never disappointed me yet. These people, lives were on the line. So they never changed their story. You know, human nature dictates that if you tell lies and somebody threatens you with death, you're going to take those lies back and say, no, I didn't really see it. But they didn't. They didn't. There's a book that was printed many years ago, and I don't know if you can still find it, maybe on the internet somewhere, but it's called Those Who Are About to Die Salute You. Now, it's gory and graphic, and it's about the early Christians, not only the early Christians, but what tortures the Romans put people through, among them the Christians, you see? Human nature always, almost always dictates that we will take back lies. But the early Christians knew they were not lying. All they had to do was to recant their story and say, no, we really didn't see it. But there is very little, if any, evidence to support the idea that they took back their story. The book of Acts is a history of the church. And if you haven't read your Bible, read the Gospels and then Acts and see how the church began and what a few of the things those people went through. We don't have time to talk about how the early apostles died. We know that Peter, tradition says, he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. Others had other deaths. And if you ever want to make an interesting study, read about the traditions that talk about the deaths of the apostles. Now, bear with me. We're circling the field. The ship's coming into harbor. You'll be out in time for lunch, all right? It's almost over. But you see, if the resurrection did not happen, what changed Saul of Tarsus into Paul? He was a fire-breathing fanatic. And what changed him into a loyal follower of Christ if Jesus was not risen from the dead? You see, Paul gave up everything to gain Christ. He gave up wealth. He was well thought of. That went out the window when he became a Christian, even by his kin folks. He gave up financial wealth. He gave up security. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. On and on we go. But he said, I consider it rubbish, or as is said over here, garbage for knowing Christ. O. Fulton Clark, he was a historian, he said, if crucified, dead, and buried were in fact the last words of the story of Jesus, the task of explaining how Christianity ever came into being would be very difficult. If crucified, dead, and buried were the last word. Thomas Arnold, he was the past professor of history at Rugby College, one of the universities there in Oxford in England. He wrote, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of the fair inquirer than the great sign God has given us through Christ and the fact that he has risen from the dead. That's a historian who studied the evidence. John Singleton Copley, he would be like the Attorney General today, but he was the Lord Lyndhurst in England. He said, I know pretty much or pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you that such evidence as that of the resurrection of Christ has never broken down yet. It's there. God wants us to take a step of faith based on evidence, not a leap of blind faith. And if all this evidence is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, then the resurrection can make a difference to your life. The resurrection makes a difference to my life. It can get us, help to get us back on track when we stray. It can show us in times of horror and difficulty that that's not the end of the story, that this life is transitory, that it's tiny, it's just a small blot on the radar of time. You see, God's grace, backed by the power of the resurrection and forgiveness, can guarantee us the victory. That's why we can sing, not with arrogance, because God did it for us, but with assurance, victory in Jesus. The victory was won for Christians at Calvary, and the empty tomb seals the fact. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but in every point he's being tempted as we are. And there's so much more we could say, but we don't have time. Jesus said, I died for you, or I live for you, I died for you, and I was brought back to life for you. It does make a difference what you believe. One time in France, we were teaching a man down near Marseille. He was 93. His wife, his housekeeper was well over 70. He had gone blind, and they wanted to do the World Bible School or the World Radio Bible courses. So she would read the courses to him and then read the questions and write down his answer. We were sent down to Marseille because he said, I've studied and I want to be baptized into Christ. It was a long story. We had a portable baptistry and all this. We had to dump buckets of hot water into it to try to warm it up a little. And don't have time to tell the story, but before the meal that they had after he was baptized, had a wonderful meal, he said to me, je suis content que je suis non-voyant. Now, in Cajun, that would be, je suis heureux que je suis blind. And basically, I'm not speaking tongues, okay? Basically, he's saying, I'm glad I'm blind. Well, I mean, I don't get up every day. The Lord, thank you that I can't see. I deal with it, okay? When I'm traveling and things happen, and when I'm traveling alone in different parts of the world, you deal with it. But I don't say, Lord, I'm so thankful. So I had to ask him, mais pourquoi? Why? He said, because when I went blind, I began listening to the radio more. I heard your program, La Voix du Salut, The Voice of Salvation. And he said, I found the Lord. If I hadn't gone blind, I wouldn't have found the Lord. I wouldn't have found the Lord. What in your life or the lives in those that you know is a turning point like that? And he went on, I feel, to greater realms, because this was a good many years ago. One time, there was a Muslim man, a missionary, talking, and the Muslim said to him, he said, oh my, he says, when we go to Medina, we have Mecca, where the tomb of Muhammad is. He said, we march around it and we have everything. He said, all you Christians have is an empty tomb. And all I can say to you is thank God. Thank God for the empty tomb. Don't you know? It's right. And so this morning, I want you to think back. If you need to come to the Lord, that invitation is there. The Lord has given us the way to do it. It doesn't mean that we're earning our salvation. It just means we're showing our love to God by obeying the gospel through faith, confession, repentance, and baptism. It's not a formula that saves us. God's grace saves us. But we are showing our love and obedience to God through it. And that makes a Christian out of you. If you do what the early Christians did, you will get what the early Christians got. Isn't that right? And that's salvation. And so sometimes, though, we wander away. I sure have before. And the good news is if you've become a Christian earlier, you can come back to the Lord through repentance. And that can be private repentance or public. It all depends on the situation. And I would urge you, and I think you have an invitation song, if I don't want to embarrass somebody, but I just would urge you, we don't know how much time we have. There are people that went out to work this morning or went to different places that never will come back. And wouldn't it be so much better if you and I can come back with the Lord and the power of the resurrections? Let's stand and sing. Thank you for having me.